Will you join with me in the call to worship, please? We gather to worship the God of all that is, with all that we are. We gather to remember the gracious providence of God, to look back in faith. We gather to cast our hopes for the future, to look forward in faith. Let us pray. Almighty God, before whom the sun and the moon rejoice, we worship Thee. Give us ears to hear Your word of love. Give us eyes to see Your love, and hearts and minds to know Your love. Enable us to endure and live these days by Thy kind grace and guidance. Walk among us. Share Your mercy and power. Enable us to walk with Thee. Grant that we would grow in wisdom and stature in Thee through all our days. In the strong name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our student speaker today is Ronald D. Vaughn, known to most of us as D. He is a 1979 graduate of Furman University, and he is an MDiv third-year student serving as chaplain resident at Spartanburg General Hospital in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Above all, he has been my friend and colleague and fellow pilgrim for the past 2 years. We're pleased today to have Dee's mother, Eunice Vaughn, his aunt, Vera Browning, and a friend, Linda Clary, here today from Greenville. And Dee, we look forward to hearing your words of comfort and peace to us.
Hear now the word of God from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. May God truly make this His word in our hearts.
Thank you.
Whenever I come to chapel, the first question I always ask is, why is this speaker here? On most occasions, I have little trouble finding an answer, for most of the men and women who speak in this place have proven themselves to be noteworthy theologians, model preachers, self-giving missionaries, or members of Southeastern's own faculty letting you know that they really do go to church. In light of the qualifications and accomplishments of most of those who grace this pulpit, I must confess to you that why I am here today is somewhat of a mystery to me, and I suppose to you as well. Believing that life gives us more opportunities than it does explanations, I shall speak anyway. In considering what I would like to say to you as students and faculty of my theological seminary, my first inclination was to try to be impressive. I selected a sermon that was tried and true and would, I believe, prove to you that my once-in-a-lifetime chance to speak in chapel did not die in vain. I was never really satisfied with that sermon, however, and last Saturday, I finally figured out why. I'm in a unique situation in my life. My father died of a malignant brain tumor on September 14th. And I'm now in the painful process of working through that loss. I'm also privileged to be able to lead this service of worship. I promise myself that I will grow from the pain of Daddy's death, because in that way I can allow even the hell of grief to become redemptive. It is my desire this morning to share with you some of what I have learned about my own needs as a grieving person, so that my hurt can in some way be a growing and redeeming experience for all of us, by better equipping us to be God's ministers to other grieving persons. As a grieving man, I need many things. I need your eyes. I need for you to see what I see. I need your eyes to really see my hurt, my emptiness, my despair, and even my embarrassment. To help me as a grieving person, I need for you to take the effort to see my world as I see it. But I also need your eyes to see what I cannot see. You, as my helper, can give me a more realistic look at my world. You can see the light of hope at the end of the tunnel. You can see resources for help and potential for growth, which I need to, but cannot see. Help me by seeing what I see and seeing what I cannot yet see. As a grieving man, I need your shoulder. I need your shoulder to cry upon. I need a place to let my hurt pour out freely without fear of being stifled or embarrassed. I also need your shoulder to lean upon. I don't feel very strong right now, and I need to know that your strength is available to me. Give me both the strength and compassion of your shoulder, remembering that Jesus himself was a marvelous synthesis of the two. I also need your arms. I need your arms to hold me close, to let me know that you love me. But remember that even your love can destroy me if it erodes my identity by becoming overdependent. Therefore, I sometimes need your arms to keep me at arm's length from you, to help me learn to depend upon myself and to take responsibility for my own life. I need your time. I need for you to take some of the time that could be spent doing very important things to listen to the story of how I saw my father all but dead in the emergency room, fighting for every breath until he drew his last. I need for you to listen to that story for the third time because you recognize that it serves a healing function for me to repeat it. Closely related to my need for a listener with time is my need for a listener with patience. I need for you to hear and appreciate feelings and experiences which must, in your ears, seem idiosyncratic, if not bizarre. I need you to listen to my irrational fears that I will die of cancer like my father, that I must now be the head of his household, that I cannot survive the pain of losing a spouse as my mother has. Fear grows in the cold darkness of loneliness and isolation. Be patient with me so that I can bring my fears out into the light of your care and the warmth of your love, for only there can they be seen for what they really are. By investing your time and exercising your patience, you let me know that you're part of that small and special world that has not gone on untouched by my pain. I need your memory. For some forgot my pain the day of Daddy's funeral. Many more forgot about me in a week. And almost everyone has forgotten only a month after Daddy's death. I need for you to know that there is a timelessness to grief which makes death never to be old news. In struggling to make my life livable again, I need for you to grant me a lot of freedom. I need for you to grant me the freedom to cope with pain in my own way. During Daddy's illness, I was very concerned that some members of my family weren't facing the facts as realistically as I was. I saw them as denying the certainty that Daddy would die, while they probably saw me as giving up hope too soon. What all of us know now, that none of us could know then, was that we have all survived, and each in his or her own way. Please remember that your way of coping cannot and should not be my way of coping. Trust God and me enough to let me exercise my uniqueness as God's creation. As I try to return to routines and responsibilities, I need freedom. I need the freedom to be normal some of the time. The moments that I break through the clouds of depression to see the sun of life's joy and goodness shouldn't be dampened by the expectation that I should be in a constant state of mourning. Instead, celebrate with me my rediscovery of life. Though I certainly need freedom to be normal, I equally need your permission to be crazy. At strange times and in unexpected places, the hurt will return with as much force as it ever had. Remember that I will never get over my father's death, but I can, by a long, hard process of climbing upward and falling backward, learn to live with the pain. Give me the freedom to climb and the freedom to fall. In sharing with you some of the things that have been healing and nurturing to me, I also feel the need to make plain some of the things that have left a bitter taste in my mouth. I don't need your mouth. Pious preacherly platitudes, though spoken with the best of intentions, were heard by me as saying, "Don't hurt," or maybe even, "Shut up." Religious hope is not a spiritual sedative for pain. Hope is wrestling all night with the angel God sends you, knowing that the blessing will come in the morning. Job's friends ministered to him in silence until they felt the call to give Job an explanation over which God has not made any of us a steward. "If you must give me your mouth, let the words come from your heart and not from your head. I need your empathy much more than I need a theodicy." Another thing that I do not need from you is your history. Your past loss cannot bear up my present loss unless my hurt hurts you now. One of my colleagues in the chaplain's department at Spartanburg General shared with me that he had seen his little sister slowly, painfully die of leukemia. What made his hurt a source of healing for me was that seeing my hurt hurt him again. He cried for Bunny, and I cried for Daddy. But we cried together. It blasphemes the pain of my loss to calmly tell me that I will surely survive because you have. Meet me in the present tense of my hurt, for grief is always a present experience. I need your help in unpacking that large trunk packed full of guilt and regret, examining each item there and deciding with me what's valuable enough to keep. My guilt and regret trunk is indeed full. I was seldom much help to my father, though he wanted and needed my help. I rejected much of the heritage he tried to share with me because I lacked the time and interest to listen. Daddy never got to eat a meal at my table. As you and I go through those guilts and regrets, I need your vision to change that half-woven pattern of the next few years and all of the special events that Daddy will not see. He will not see any of his children married. He won't see my brother Barry graduate from high school or me from seminary. He will never have a child to call him granddaddy. He won't even get to see my ordination or hear me preach in my first church. These and many other special times will be stained with Daddy's absence instead of brightened by his presence. I need for you to help me imagine what they will be like and help me see why they'll be special anyway. In 100 ways, I need your knowledge to help me and my family make the many painful decisions that we never even considered before Daddy died and are too drained to consider even now rationally. What shall we do with a van that Daddy has worked in for so long that it's become a part of the family? How do we handle Daddy's estate so that the money he lovingly provided for Mother will not be stolen from her to build B-1 bombers and MX missiles? How do I begin to do Daddy's job of fixing that light above the kitchen table? What are all the tools in Daddy's workshop that he used so skillfully to make a living? And how do I learn to use them in order to help my family? Please make yourself a resource to me, for the most resourceful man in my world is dead. My grief is full of fear and hesitancy, so I need your courage. I need you to take the risk of talking about when Orrin and Eunice left the dasher out of the ice cream churned and churned for over 2 hours before they figured out what was wrong. Or maybe the time when Orrin drove all the way to the hospital because Eunice was giving birth to a baby named Ronald D. I need to share the funny times and the tender times with you so that I can begin to fill my nostrils with the sweet fragrance of those precious memories instead of smelling only the stench of death. I also need your courage as I painfully go alone to the places we used to visit together. Go with me to church, to his office, into his closet, to choir practice, and even to his grave. Help me take those wobbly first steps so that I can learn once again to walk on my own. Most basic to what I need from you in my time of grief is your presence. Grief is the loneliest experience I've ever had. The only thing that I can imagine to be more lonely is death itself. Just being there doesn't sound like much. Most of us would prefer to be doing or saying something. My experience has been that so often words and deeds stand in the way of our ministry of presence. I remember almost nothing that was said when Daddy died. I remember few of the things that were done to help us or to honor him. The words and deeds have slipped away from me, but I will never forget who was there. Friends, sometimes we minister the most when it appears that we do the least. The same grief that has estranged me from the world has more closely bound me to it. For as a grieving man, I am like all men. Losing is part of living and loving for all of us. Like all men, I need God's grace. But more than most, I need you to bring it to me. To be my priest in the gift of your love. Love me. For though I need many things, love is all that I need.
Go forth, affirming the gifts of our God, the gift of life, the gift of death, and the gift of grief. Go forth, singing the praises of our God. May the one true God, who has come to us in the one true man, grant us the one true Spirit, that we who live in the realm of death may be alive. Amen.